I want to encourage you this week to be continuing to work on your memory verse for this week, all of our memory verse for our Grounded in the Word for February. That is in the backside of your bulletin, 1 Corinthians 2:2. So if you guys are, you may have already memorized this verse. I know that a lot of you probably have. But if this is a new one to you, take some time to continue working on that, and we'll have a new one when we come into March next Sunday, believe it or not. We're already coming into the month of March. I want to start out this morning, like I said before, just with a time of prayer, with a time to just think about the things that are going on in the world and to just consider God's plan in that. So let's go before the Lord in prayer. And I do apologize this morning if my voice is a little bit scratchy. I saw somebody post this week that they were feeding a cold, and so I'm going to be feeding my cold with coffee this morning. So maybe it will help out a little bit. I don't know. But let's go to the Lord in prayer and just be seeking Him. Father God, we have received so much news this week. Lord, we are on the other side of the world watching the events in Ukraine take place, and it's difficult for us to know exactly what is going on. It's difficult for us to know how to be praying for the people who are involved in this, Lord. But Lord, we first of all want to pray for your church. We want to pray for those who are believers, who know you as their Savior, and who are living in these circumstances right now. God, we just place them before you, and we know that they are already on your minds and already on your heart, or on your mind and on your heart, Lord. And I just pray that you will help them to be strong through this time of persecution, through this time of tribulation. Lord, we think of those who are believers in Russia as well. And just knowing personally, I know a few believers in Russia and St. Petersburg, and God, I just pray for them. Lord, I know that there are many who are willing to do whatever it takes to continue meeting together. And I pray that you would help them to be strong, help them to be courageous in the midst of all these things going on. Lord, we want to pray for the leaders of these countries and the leaders of the other countries who are becoming involved in this situation. Lord, I know that there is a meeting, a very important meeting coming up between the Ukrainian and the Russian governments, Lord, and I pray that you will intervene in these things and that you will just bring peace. God, that's what we want is peace, but ultimately what we desire in our hearts is your will to be done. We know that you have a plan for this world. We know that you're playing that plan out on the world scene each and every day, whether it's in the news or not. We know that you're playing out that plan. And God, I just pray that you will help us to be willing to help in whatever way that we can, any opportunities that might come up. But I pray that you will keep these things on our hearts and on our minds, and that we would continue to pray. God, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for your sovereignty. We thank you for your control over all things. We just lay this time before you in the Word this morning as well. Just pray that you will help us to be seeking the truth and to be seeking you. And God, we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, again, we are in Acts chapter 17 this morning. There's my coffee. In Acts chapter 17 this morning, I ask that you would turn there with me this morning if you're not there already. We're going to be picking up in verse 10 this morning. And we've been talking about, starting last week, these different snapshots that we get Particularly in these verses, in this chapter, we get these snapshots of what it looks like as they go from one town to the next town and they're preaching the word of God and they're going to the synagogues in those towns where there are synagogues and they're preaching the word to the Jews and they're preaching the word to the Gentiles and people are getting saved. But we get these different snapshots of the different responses that they are seeing in these different places that they're ministering. And we're going to see another one of those this morning. But as we get into our time this morning, I was reminded this week that one of the greatest joys that we can have as a believer in Jesus Christ is to be able to share the good news with somebody else, right? That is one of the greatest joys that we can have in life. But one of the things that goes along with that, and I think another part of this great joy that we have as believers in Jesus Christ, as followers of Him, is to see the excitement that takes place in the life of somebody who comes to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. When they begin that new life in Him, we get to see that excitement, and it's something that is just a wonderful joy. Now, in another ministry that Sarah and I worked in the past, we had the privilege of leading a small group, and one of the studies that we did, it was a study that was really an overview of the Old Testament and the New Testament, and showing how the Old Testament and the New Testament, they all fit together, showing that Jesus Christ is the focal point, right? From beginning to end. You look through the Old Testament and you see all that is said about the Messiah that is to come and the plan that God has in place. You read through the New Testament and you see that the Messiah did come and that He provided salvation through the cross. You see how all of these things fit together and how Jesus Christ is the focal point of the entire story of the Bible. Now, in this small group, there were people in this small group that were relatively new believers. They had come from another religious system. They had grown up, you know, we could use those hand quotes, they grew up religious, right? And they came from this other religious system where things were taught that were not in line with the truth of the Bible. And we got to this section in the study that we were doing during our small group study, we got to the section of the Old Testament where it teaches about the tabernacle. It teaches about what would eventually become the temple. And it teaches about the symbolic things that were represented inside of the tabernacle. Now, when you think about a study of the tabernacle, reading through the Old Testament and studying about the tabernacle, you might not think that people really get all that enthusiastic, right, about something like that. But it was so interesting to see what took place in this small group, because when we went through this study, these new believers absolutely got enthusiastic about this. And the reason why is because in the particular religious system that they came from, they were taught about a temple, but not the temple. They were taught about what goes on inside of a temple and all of the religious rites that are done inside of a temple, but the things that they were taught were not biblical. The things that they were taught were not representative of the Messiah in any way, shape, or form. And so when they started to learn about the symbolic things that were represented inside of the tabernacle, it was amazing to see this light come on, and they were extremely enthusiastic about this study that we were doing. And they wanted to take these things and then go and share those things with other people. They were excited about it. They were happy about learning the truth of God's word. And this morning, we're going to be looking at this second snapshot of how the church in Berea, or how the Jews in Berea, reacted to the truth of God's word. And in many ways, this small group that I've been telling you about this morning, they reacted the same way as the people did in Berea, as the Jews did in Berea. It was exciting to see because they were learning the truth of God's word and they were taking that truth and they were digging even deeper. They were taking what they were learning and they were exploring what God's word has to say about what they were learning and digging deeper into scripture. And then they were taking that truth out into the world and they were teaching other people about what they were learning. So we get into this passage this morning and we see the second snapshot. In the town of Berea, in the city of Berea, is that the word was received and the word was examined. And sometimes as we are sharing the truth about Jesus Christ, we're going to run across somebody who accepts the truth and they are very enthusiastic about it. The very next thing that they want to do after they receive Jesus Christ is that they want to study further, and they want to go out into the world, and they want to share all these things that they're learning, and it's amazing. And the joyful thing is that sometimes we get to experience this along with them, right? So we get into verse 10, and we see that the word is received and examined. Now, the first thing that we see here is that tensions were high. Where did they just come from? They go into the city of Berea, and they had just come out of the city of Thessalonica, right? And in Thessalonica, tensions were very high. I want to actually go back to the verses just before this. It tells us about what's going on here. It says that the Jews had gone before the leaders of Thessalonica, and they stirred up the crowd. This is verse 8. They stirred up the crowd and the city authorities who heard these things. And you remember where we left off last week is that Jason and the other believers who were around, who they could actually find as they were searching for Paul and Silas, they were taken kind of into custody and they were questioned. But Paul and Jason and these other believers had to give them what was called a peace bond. Tensions were really high in the city of Thessalonica. And that peace bond, what they said by giving them that peace bond is that they were basically guaranteeing their money, saying that they will get Paul and Silas out of town. Okay? So this is the point where we are right now, and we get into verse 10. It says, "The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews." So the tensions were very high in Thessalonica, and Paul and Silas, again, you see here the way that they reacted to this situation. They acted in a way that was really best for the church. What could Paul and Silas have chosen to do? In Thessalonica, they had every opportunity, and they had the choice to be able to stay in Thessalonica, right? They could have chosen to stay there, but it seems like Paul and Silas really understood something that the rest of the church understood as well, that during this time in their ministry, during this particular day, that it was best for them to go on to the next opportunity. It was best. And the way that they handled this is interesting because it really shows just how tense things had become in Thessalonica. This happened in the middle of the night. The brethren went to them, and they connected with Paul and Silas, and they said, "We need to get you out of town." And this is going to happen in the middle of the night. And basically, they're smuggling them out of town in the darkness of night. Now, there's one other time when Paul had to escape this way in the middle of the night. If you would turn back with me to Acts chapter 9, this is another record of this happening in the life of Paul. Back then, he was still called Saul. But he's in the town of Damascus, and starting in verse 23, it says, "When many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with him. But their plot became known to Saul. They were also watching the gates day and night so that they might put him to death." And then here it is in verse 25. "But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall and lowered him in a large basket. And then he went on to Jerusalem." So they were basically smuggling him out of Damascus so that he could leave. The Jews were after his life then, and the tensions were very high in the city of Thessalonica. But what we have to understand about these men is that they're not sneaking away. They're not sneaking away because they are afraid of what's going to happen to them. They're not sneaking away because they're fearful or because they had done anything wrong. They hadn't done anything wrong in the first place, but these men were seeking after them and tensions were very high. But I really think that the reason why they left, the reason why they did this, is because it was for the good of the church in Thessalonica. And they went down the road and they had continued ministry that happened in other places. And the next place that they went to was the city of Berea. Now, Berea, as we're looking on the map, if you remember the map that we've had up over the last, few months in our study in the book of Acts, Berea is actually just the next town over to the west, about 45 miles away from Thessalonica. But when they got to Berea, back in Acts chapter 17, what does it say that they did when they got there? It says that they went into the synagogue of the Jews. And what we understand from that, what we learn from that, is that they got to Berea and they got right back to work. They didn't allow what had happened back in Thessalonica to kind of frame their approach to what they did in Berea. They faced rejection of the truth in Berea, right? We remember that the snapshot that we saw last week was that there was both acceptance and there was resistance. There was rejection of the truth back in Thessalonica. But when they got to Berea, they didn't base what happened back in Thessalonica, they didn't base what they were doing in Berea on what had happened previous to them. Now, I really think this is an important lesson for us to learn. Because we have these opportunities to share the gospel with many different people. And the reason why we're looking at these snapshots is because it helps us to understand as believers who are sharing the word of God, who are sharing the truth of God, that we are going to get different reactions from different people. And the important thing for us to see here is that no matter what reaction that people have to the word of God as we are sharing it to them, the work of spreading the gospel out into the world never stops. And that's the lesson here. These men, they went into Berea and they understood that there was still work to do. And so they didn't judge how they were going to approach that work based on anything that happened back in Thessalonica. We get to verse 11 and see the second thing that's going on here is that we get a brief picture of what the Bereans were like. These people who were Jews in Berea, who were God-fearing Jews in Berea, we get to see a little bit about what they were like. It says in verse 11, "Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, along with a number of prominent Greek women and men." So we get this brief picture again of what the Bereans were like. There's a contrast that we begin to see here in verse 11 between the Jews in Thessalonica and the Jews who were there in Berea. And the first thing that he says is that the Jews in Berea were more noble-minded than those who were back in Thessalonica. Now, over my life, I have heard this passage taught over and over again. I've heard this passage talked about in many different ways. I've heard it read many different times. And for a long time, I wondered what noble-minded meant. When Luke records here that the people in Berea were more noble-minded than the people back in Thessalonica, what did that mean? Why would Luke use this terminology? Well, when you look at the word itself, this phrase noble-minded, it actually means of noble birth. And that's not necessarily what he's talking about here. But they use this in a way that also described the character of people. He says that they are more noble-minded, meaning that they are of more noble character than those that they faced back in Thessalonica. So what makes the Bereans more noble in their character? Now, one of the basic principles that we have to understand as we are trying to interpret scripture, as we are trying to understand what it says, is that many times the Bible interprets itself. Many times the Bible explains itself, and that really seems to be the case here. We see that Luke, he takes a minute to explain here what he meant. He talks about their character being more noble-minded than the character of the Jews back in Thessalonica. Well, he describes what he means. The first thing that he says is that they received the word. They were more noble-minded because they received the word. And this word is one of those words that's used in a very narrow context in the Bible. It's a very narrow meaning. It almost always comes from the perspective that there is a very personal involvement with the action that's being done by a person. That's the meaning behind when he says that they received the word. And what this means is that each of the Bereans who were receiving the word, they were doing it in a very personal way. It meant something very personal to them. When the Bereans were receiving the word, it meant that they were receiving it also in a very welcoming way. They were hearing the things that were being taught by Paul, and they were welcoming it. It made sense to them. They were receiving these words. You know, you could almost think of this in the sense of a good, hearty, heartfelt handshake, right? when you have the opportunity to say hello to somebody or to welcome somebody, you could do that very well from across the room, right? And in some ways, due to the things that have been going on in the world, we've kind of gotten a little bit more used to that. And it's kind of unfortunate. You could say, you know, Todd walks in the door and I'm like, hey, Todd, from across the room, right? But you could think of this in the sense of going up to Todd and saying, hey, how are you doing? And reaching out and giving him a good, hearty, heartfelt welcome. And that welcome becomes much more personal, doesn't it? Because you have some contact, you have some personal involvement with what's going on. Now, the best way that we can relate to this, the best way that we can think of what's going on in the hearts and in the minds of the people who are there in Berea is to think back at the time, to the time when we believed in Jesus Christ. To think back to that time when we placed our faith in Christ for salvation. Now, when this happens in our lives, we welcome the truth, and it is a very personal thing. It is an interaction that we have with God where we say, yes, I believe the truth about what your son did for me on the cross. But then when we have that interaction with God, when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior in that very personal way, we want to take what has just happened in our lives and we want to share it so that other people can receive it this way as well. So he says that they are more noble-minded because they received the word. They welcomed the word. And then he goes on and he continues this description and he says that they received the word with great eagerness. And again, when he uses this word, he uses it for a very particular reason. This is another interesting word because it doesn't just mean that the people were ready and willing to receive the word in that very personal and very welcoming way. It means that they were already ready and willing to receive the word. They had been ready beforehand. They had been willing beforehand, but how? How could they have been ready and how could they have been willing beforehand? How are we ready and how are we willing to do something before it ever happens? Well, then we have to go on to the next thing that he says. He says they received the word with great eagerness, and here it is, examining the scriptures daily. They were ready, they were already ready and willing to receive the word because they had been in this practice. They had been in this practice of being in the word on a regular daily basis. And now, with this truth that Paul was teaching in the synagogue, they had even more. They had even more to examine, right? The things that Paul was teaching, they were not just words, but they were really the fulfillment of the scriptures that these Bereans had been so dedicated to examining before Paul and Silas ever got there. The truth that he had been teaching was the truth that Jesus Christ of Nazareth is the long-awaited Messiah. That he is the one who was filling in the prophetic statements that were made in the Old Testament that the Bereans would have known because they were daily examining the scriptures. So as a result of their noble-minded character, this contrast that we see here between what's going on in Berea and what happened with the rejection back in Thessalonica, this begins to fill out a little bit more. In Thessalonica, what it says is that some of the Jews were persuaded. It says that some of them were. But in this passage, as we read through what's going on in Berea, it says that many of them believed. A lot of these Jews who were in Berea believed, and this was a result of their attitude toward the Word of God. This was a result of the fact that they had been daily examining the Word of God, and this was their practice. Now, there was not only a response from the Jews in Berea, but there's another part of this contrast here to seeing what happened in Berea versus what happened in Thessalonica. And it's really not so much of a contrast because you see the end of what it says here in verse 12, that a number of the prominent Greek women and men trusted in Jesus Christ as well. It's not so much of a contrast because we see a very similar statement taking place as to what happened in Thessalonica. There's not a few of the Gentiles in Thessalonica who became followers of Jesus Christ, and not a few of the Gentiles who were in Berea who had become followers of Jesus Christ as well. So as we approach people in this world with the gospel message, something that we know, something that we have to understand, and something that we have to keep in mind is that they will, at the very least, have a preconceived idea of who God is and what the truth is. When you're approaching somebody, it's not just a blank slate, right? They've had an entire lifetime to be able to develop what they think about God and what they think about concerning what is true and what's not true. And the same thing happened as the men, as these apostles, went into the city of Berea. The Berean Jews, they had an understanding of God and his truth, and it was determined by their faithful examination of the scriptures. But what we're going to find so often with people in the world as we approach them about the truth, as we approach them with the gospel, is that we're going to find people in the world who have based their conceptions about God on a number of different things. One of the things that people tend to base their conceptions about God on is their own life experiences. A lot of people might think that they have experienced so many horrible things in life that there couldn't possibly be a God, because that's not love. But it actually is, right? They might have these preconceived ideas about God based on bad experiences that they've had in life. But that's not what we're supposed to base our conceptions about God on. You also might run across somebody who believes something about God, who has conceptions about God based on what somebody else has told them about God, right? Something that we have to keep clear in our minds is that we live in a world where there are 1,000 false gospels out there. There's 1,000 counterfeits that are trying to look like the truth, but they aren't really the truth because they're not based on the Word of God. And so we have to be careful to understand that people may have been told things about God, and they may have conceptions about God based on what other people have taught them, even if they're not true. People also may have conceptions about God as you approach them out of a complete lack of interest for God. They might have these preconceptions in their life because they just aren't interested. But these are some of the things that we might come across. And I'm so thankful that as they went into Berea, that these people were prepared and they were ready because they had been spending time in the Word of God. But as we face these different reactions, as we face these different situations, as we are preaching the Word of God, as we are preaching the gospel, there's a few things that we need to keep in mind. Number one, we need to have patience. We need to have patience with people. Remember back to when you trusted in Christ as your Savior. Was that the first time that somebody had ever told you? I would have to say, no, it probably wasn't the first time that you had heard it, when you finally came to an understanding and a faith in Jesus Christ. So we need to be patient. And along with that, we also need to be persistent. We need to be persistent in going to somebody and sharing the truth with them as many times as it takes. We don't know what God is doing in that person's heart at that time, and so we need to be persistent in sharing the truth of God with them. And then also, we need to be reliant on God's truth to be the thing that is affecting change in their hearts. We could never change somebody's heart. The truth of God can change somebody's heart, though, right? And so we need to keep these things in mind as we are preaching the Word of God. We get to our next verse here, verse 13, and we see this reaction, this amazing reaction that happened in the lives of the people in Berea. So what was going to happen next? Well, in verse 13, we find out. It says, "But when the Jews of Thessalonica found out that the word of God had been proclaimed by Paul in Berea also, they came there as well, agitating and stirring up the crowds." And so what happened next? After the truth is taken in, it is received by the people in Berea, what happens next? We find out that there's this tug of war that is going on constantly, this tug of war that is taking place as the gospel is spreading and Christ's church is being established in the world. I want to read that verse again in verse 13. When the Jews of Thessalonica found out that the word of God had been proclaimed by Paul in Berea also, they came there as well, agitating and stirring up the crowds. What audacity those people had. What audacity the Jews who had rejected the word of God had taken to go into the next town and to follow Paul and to try to stop what was going on. Now, last week we talked about the confrontation that happened when the Thessalonian Jews were trying to find Paul and Silas, right? We remember that they were willing to do whatever it took to get what they wanted. And they even went so far as to accuse these people of treason against the emperor of Rome. What an amazing accusation they had back in Thessalonica. And remember, they were only 45 miles away from Berea. And so it didn't take long. They had figured out finally that Paul and Silas had slipped away at some point. And now it became very obvious to them because they were getting reports of what was going on in Berea back in Thessalonica. And so now they decided that they wanted to go and to stop what was going on. They were upset over what Paul and Silas had done in teaching the word of God in Thessalonica. And so now, what is the next logical thing for them to do? When they hear that the same things are happening in Berea, what's the next logical thing for them to do if they still want to stop what's going on? It is for them to go to the next place where Paul and Silas are doing the same thing. It is to go after these men. And so that's what they did. And it's so interesting to see what is taking place here because there had just been a reception of the truth of the word of God. And now again, there's opposition. To me, I just look at a situation like this, and I think this is so typical of the way that Satan operates in the world. We talked a few weeks about how Satan is a liar and that he is the father of lies. But it's important to know that Satan's work in the world today is to try to stop the work that is being done by believers, hopefully believers like you and I, to spread the gospel into the world. Why? Because it means that he's losing ground in his mind. In 1 Peter 5:8, this is actually a verse that came up in our study in Revelation this morning in Sunday school. 1 Peter 5:8, it says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." So what is the work that Satan is doing in the world? He is looking for every opportunity to try and stop the spread of the gospel message. It's a good reminder for us to keep this in mind, but it's also good for us to remember what Jesus says in John chapter 16. He's teaching there in chapter 16 and in verse 33. He says, "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." What an amazing statement that Jesus makes there, helping us to understand that yes, the devil is roaring around like is prowling around like a roaring lion seeking who he may devour. But the real ending to that story is that Jesus has overcome the world. We see the last verses that we'll be looking into this morning, verses 14 and 15. And we see that while they were there, they took the time, they took the opportunity that they had to continue teaching the word. It says in verse 14, "After the crowds had been stirred up, then immediately the brethren sent Paul out to go as far as the sea, and Silas and Timothy remained there. Now those who escorted Paul, they brought him as far as Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they left." So during their time in Berea, they went into the synagogues, they taught the truth about the Messiah, they taught the truth about Jesus Christ, and the Bereans reacted in an amazing way. They received the word, and they did it with great eagerness. And then they went and they continued to search out scripture and to see if these things were true. And Paul and Silas and Timothy, they taught the truth of Jesus Christ while they had opportunity. I don't know how long they were in Berea. It seems like a fairly short amount of time, but they still did the work that God had called them to do. And now we see that Paul is being escorted out to the sea and that he's going to take a route that takes him down to the city of Athens. And we're going to get into that next week. But again, as we leave our time today, there's a few things that we need to keep in mind. We need to understand that as we're leaving our time in the Word today, that these men, again, are on the move. Paul is on his way out of the city. Just like we ended our time last week, Paul was on his way out of the city of Thessalonica, and he was on his way to the city of Berea. And now he's on his way out of the city. I don't think he actually knew where he was going next, right? They were escorting him out as far as the sea. And then their route changed and they took him down to the city of Athens. They're men who are on the move. But this is a way that we can look into the lives of these men. We get these snapshots as we are going through these passages of scripture, understanding that they are out in the world and they are teaching about Jesus and they're seeing people react in very different ways. Again, in Thessalonica, we remember that that first snapshot that we saw was a strong level of acceptance, but also on the other side, a strong level of resistance and rejection to the truth. And then in Berea today, we saw that these people received the word with great eagerness and they examined the word. So that's the second snapshot in these different passages of scripture. When we share the truth of Jesus Christ with somebody, we're going to see the responses that we're seeing here in these snapshots. If we share the truth of Jesus Christ, I think that we are going to see the result, this reaction that Paul and Silas saw in Berea. We're going to see people who trust in Jesus Christ and are extremely excited about what's going on. But there's a couple of things that I think are healthy for all of us to keep in mind. And the first one is up on the screen there, that no matter what response that we see from someone as we are sharing the truth of the Word of God with them, we have to remember that the work of spreading the gospel never ends. While we are here on this earth, that is the job that God has given us, to preach Christ and Him crucified. These are the words that are to be on our mouths. These are the words that are to be on our lips, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day, that Jesus now lives. He lives and he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. This job that we have, no matter what response we get, this job that God has given us to be his representatives in the world, it never stops. The second thing that we see in this passage is that we have a very powerful tool that God has given us. As we are sharing the truth of Jesus Christ, we have the very powerful tool of the truth of who Jesus is and what he's done for us, right? But in that, God has given us a very powerful tool of our own story, of how he has brought us into the family of God, how he has compelled us to walk in relationship with him. And we have that story to share with other people so that they also might be compelled into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And then the third thing as we finish up this morning is that we need to have it on our mind that as we are sharing the truth, that there are a couple of things that are going on. Number one, there is a prowling, roaring lion, the devil, who is seeking whomever he may devour. But the truth behind that is that we don't need to be afraid of that. We don't need to be discouraged by that. We don't need to be put off of sharing the gospel in the world because of that. And the reason why is because of those words that we read from the mouth of Jesus. He said, "Take heart, for I have overcome the world." Let's pray. Thank you once again, Father God, for the time that we have this morning together, that we have time to share together in music, that we have time together to be in your word. God, I pray that you would help us to understand what was going on in the city of Berea. Lord, help us to apply these things to our own lives, where we would be daily examining the Word of God. Lord, that we would seek out the truth that is contained in the pages of this Bible that you have given us. Lord, that we would then take those truths out into the world, and that we would share the truth of Jesus Christ. Help us to not be afraid. Help us to not be fearful. Help us to be courageous, knowing that Jesus has overcome the world. God, thank you for your love for us, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.